You're watching The New Society, a Reality LA teaching series going through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 through 7.
Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 to 34 and talk about what it means to have kingdom perspective when it comes to our worries and our anxieties and all the things that we experience in this life. Let's read the words of Jesus, and then we'll pray together once more. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Let's pray together. Father, may your Holy Spirit just speak to us this afternoon about our anxiety, about our fears, about our worries, and about our focus. I pray that you would cause us to see what it is that we're really pressing towards in our lives, what we're really aiming for, what our goals truly are. We pray for correction, we pray for challenge, so that there might be freedom in our lives and in this church. God, I pray that you would speak to us regardless of what we've been through this week. In fact, because of what we've been through this week, we need your words. We need your Spirit. And pray that you would just give us a kingdom perspective on our lives now and in the future. Holy Spirit, just minister these things to us, we ask. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Every day we are bombarded with endless amounts of options. From the cereal you buy, I get like a panic attack when I go to the grocery store. I'm like, I don't know. There's like a wall of cereal. There's so many options for so many things. What should I choose? What do I eat here? What school do I put my children in? Should I take that job? Should I stay in this neighborhood or should I move over there? It seems like there's all of these options that are placed upon us every day, so much so that many of us actually become paralyzed. It's been called the burden of choice. So what do you choose? What is it that filters your choices? What is it that enables you, at the end of the day, to make choices? Because at the end of the day, we all choose something. You might say, well, I haven't decided anything. Well, even your indecision is a decision. And this is not just a modern question. This is an ancient question. We make choices every single day, and they are made based on priorities. Choices are made on what matters most. Philosophers would call this the supreme good or the ultimate goal that I really have. That is what filters all of our daily choices. 10 years from now, will you look back on your life in 2013 and think, I spent too much time on that, or I didn't spend enough time on that, or I spent too much money here, or I should have spent more money there. What is it in life that will get you to go back and look and say, I should have done more of this or less of that? If you were to follow me around and get into my life for a few weeks, which would be a little awkward and creepy, but if you did, and you looked at all the decisions that I made, how I spent my time, how I spent my money, how I spent my energy, you would get a pretty good idea of what matters most to Tim Chaddick. But what matters most to you? If we were to follow you around, this mass of people, just follow you around, what are you doing? What do you spend? Why did you spend that much? What would we discover about your life? What is it that matters most to you? What could be said about this church? If you were to take an inside peek at the life of Reality LA to see what's going on, what's happening, the way people are treating one another, the way that money is being spent, the amount of time that people are investing in work and service and community, what would we discover? Jesus addresses this question here in the most famous sermon ever preached, called the Sermon on the Mount, where he describes his kingdom community, his new society that he himself creates by making men and women new. And here in this passage in Matthew 6, very famous, he does something quite astounding. He summarizes all of our options, and he really puts them into two categories: the temporal and the eternal, the God-centered and the self-centered. And he does so by giving us three sets of alternatives in the first part of this section, each calling us to choose, each revealing what really matters to us. And friends, how we respond this afternoon is so important because it shows the direction your life is heading, even into eternity, and it affects you here and now. Because a principle that we find here in this passage is this: your peace or anxiety is directly related to what matters most. Your peace, your sense of peace and well-being, or your anxiety and worry is directly related to what is most important to you right now. If money is the most important thing in your life, when you have a lot of it, you will be happy. You'll be doing really good. A lot of other things could not be going so great, but if money is the most important thing to you, your sense of well-being will be pretty good. But on the other hand, if money is what is most important to you and you just lost all of your money, you will have the burden of worry and care and anxiety, so much so that you may even lose sleep over it. When the stock market crashes, you're not just bummed out, you're in despair, because your peace or anxiety is directly related to what matters most to you. We all live according to priorities. Our priorities are what filters our daily decisions, but are they the right priorities? And that's really what this passage is about, priorities. Now, after reading this whole passage, which priority do you think Jesus is telling us to have? Sunday school answer: God. Okay, good. Let's pray. But here's the thing. You might say, okay, done. God should be my priority. But here's the deal, and this is why we need to spend a little more time on it than 5 minutes. Jesus is not asking you what should you choose. I think many of us could say, well, God should be my priority. Jesus isn't asking us what we should choose. He's asking us what we are choosing right now. He's not just speaking in theoretical terms, but right here, right now, what is it that matters the most? And so he presents here a list of alternatives, and each one raises this question. And he starts with treasure. I really have no points for you today. I just want to walk through this passage and talk about what matters most, first of all, when it comes to treasure. Do not lay up, verse 19, for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that we value. Treasures are things we try to obtain because of the value that they give. We pursue these things and we try to secure these things for ourselves so that we can have that sense of value and worth and significance. And in this statement, Jesus is really just summarizing all the different things that people pursue and try to secure in this world. But what he does is he calls into question their durability. He says, can they last? The things that you're all working so hard to get and so hard to keep, will they last? What are you clinging to right now that nature, time, and thieves cannot take away? What are you trying to secure right now with all of your might that a recession can't take away? We were meant to treasure things, but where we go wrong is when our treasuring is selfish and short-sighted. Because we forget that the things in life, they all have meaning beyond themselves. They were meant to be used for things greater than themselves. They were not the goal. So what's the better choice? Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven. Store up treasure in heaven. He says, you were made to treasure things up. But store up treasure in heaven. So what does that mean? Well, let me tell you first what it does not mean. Jesus does not mean that you're supposed to store up brownie points with God, who then gets you into heaven because of all your little good works. No, that couldn't be more contrary to the good news of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf for us. Storing up treasure in heaven means that you recognize that you belong to the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus and that you are walking in kingdom priorities. It means to do things right here and now with God-centered intention and eternal value. The work that God calls you to do, the money that God gives you, the talents and abilities that he gives you, these are all to be used with an eye to eternal investments. To invest your time, to invest your talent, to invest your treasure into God's purposes. So as the church of Jesus Christ, that means that we are to be those who preach the good news. We are to make the best use of our time proclaiming the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to the people around us, to our neighbors, to do the work of evangelism. We are also called to give. We're to give like crazy and be generous with our families. We're to give like crazy to the needy. We're to give like crazy to the work of the church. We're to pray and care for those people who are around us in our community. We're to build deep relationships with those people and invest in them. So often we don't think of people as an investment. Sometimes we think of people as a problem. Like, oh, I got to deal with them. I got to deal with those people. They are an investment. The people that God has put in your life, they're to be invested in. The money that God has given you in your life, it's to be invested. The ability that God has given you, it is to be invested with God-centered intention and eternal perspective. See, a Christian's use of all these things, money, time, talent, and whatnot, it flows out of a whole new way of seeing the world. At first, this instruction might seem impossible. Gosh, I don't know, how can I really invest in all these things? Well, Christians' view and use of these things flows out of a whole new view of the entire world. Because you see what's really important, you see what really matters, and so it changes your priorities, and it changes your practices, and how you spend these things, how you invest them. And what happens, and Jesus gives us a very important principle in verse 21, He points something out. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, the more you invest in something, the more your affections grow. That's how we work as humans. That's how we roll. Think of a family, for example. When you birth a child, or when the mom births a child, the husband's there. He's doing work, but not really. When a child is brought into the world, into a family, it's really a one-sided relationship. It's not a reciprocal relationship. The kid's first word out of his or her mouth is usually not, at least I've never heard it, the kid's first word is usually never, thank you. It's like mine or no or, you know, I've never heard thank you. This little human is just, and some of you who have adult kids are like, yeah, and they're still not saying thank you. It's, to a certain degree, it's this little human life, and they really aren't giving you anything per se, but you are investing, and you are investing, and even as they grow up in the difficult years when maybe they turn against you or cause you a lot of strife or cause you a lot of heartache in your life, you still love them. Your feelings for them are so deep. They're your family. You've invested in them all your life. When you invest in something, your affections grow. And the more you invest, the more your affections grow. The difficult thing is when we're investing in the wrong things. And then our affections grow for them. That is why the Bible says that we learn to love evil and love what is evil. Because we've been investing in these things we thought would give us meaning and value and worth, and we invest in them and our affections grow for them. And when somebody says stop, we think, oh, there's no way I could do that. I love it so much. Because you've been pouring your life into it. And Jesus here says that humanity, because of sin, because of our whole priorities are turned upside down. He says, you've been investing in the wrong things. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Invest in the things that God would have you to invest in. Invest in your relationship with God and his people. Invest in the life of the church. Invest in the people around you, and you will discover that your affections grow. So what are you really investing in right now? Are you laying up treasure in heaven? Or are you only investing in the self-centered and the short-sighted? Jesus says, don't do it. Throw yourself into what God is doing right now, and it will never be lost. On the contrary, everything that you do for God's kingdom counts forever. He speaks of treasure. But the second question he asks by showing us a set of alternatives is, what is your focus? What is your focus? In verse 22 through 23, he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? He speaks here of vision, of our outlook, of our focus. If your eye is working properly, then the rest of your body functions well. Your sight affects everything else. And Jesus is, of course, using this to metaphorically speak of our spiritual health, our spiritual condition. The way that you view the world is shaped by what matters most. Think of your outlook like headlights on a car. Whatever those headlights are pointed at, that's all you see. But it's not until you turn the lights out as you drive, which I don't recommend you doing, unless you're like out in the desert. If you're out in the desert, I don't even want to give you permission to do that. But let's just say, for example, you're out there driving and all you see in front of you is the road because your headlights, your outlook in life, is you're only looking at the road. You don't see anything else. But the minute you turn off the headlights, all of a sudden you're like, it's a star. Like, I haven't seen stars in LA in years. And oh my goodness, this is beautiful. And I see all these other things because I was so focused on this one particular area. So our outlook could be related to the headlights on a car. What are you pursuing? What are you focusing on? That shapes the way that you view your own life and the way that you treat other people, the way that you deal with the things that you have. We were meant to have this redemptive vision of the world, but our sight becomes focused on lesser things and we become unhealthy and we don't function right. You may have known someone who's been addicted to a substance, or maybe you yourself have. And when you've gone through it or you've seen someone who has, you'll see the trend that the person becomes so focused on the substance that everything else in life revolves around it. You wake up in the morning, I gotta get my hit, I gotta get high, I need that thing. If you see a friend, you think, okay, are they gonna help me or hinder me towards my goal? Do they have money? Do they not have money? Can they help me get here? You'll make judgment calls based on that thing that you are pursuing. You'll judge all of the circumstances in life in relation to that one thing. It's an extreme example, but the truth is we've all done it with something. Could be a person. Your whole perspective of life is revolving around this one person. You've got to have that person. Maybe it's a person you hope to be a significant other or whatever it might be, and everything is revolving around that. Or it could be your career, your job, where you're viewing everything in light of that one singular focus. The problem is that one thing, if it's not God, was never meant to be the focus of your life. And so as a result, it brings in darkness. And how great the darkness is. Jesus uses light and dark to talk about spiritual health. We need to talk about spiritual health. We need to talk about it as individuals. We need to talk about it as a church. When we have selfish ambition, it blinds us. It blinds us and it affects every other part of our eye because if our lives, because if our eye is not functioning properly, then our body won't function properly. That's why as the church, we've always got to keep the focus on Jesus. Amen? It's not a focus on the glory of a church or a celebrity pastor or whatever. The focus is Jesus. May Jesus be the chief attraction factor of the church in every age. Can I get an amen? And a clap for Jesus. Come on now. We need to be focused. We need to monitor our spiritual health as a group. We need to monitor our spiritual health as individuals because selfish ambition creeps in. But here's the principle. If your focus is right, then your life will be bright. But if your focus is wrong, then it becomes dark. When you put other goals above God, and I think that's how we could talk about it in our day and age, the Ten Commandments began with saying, "You shall have no other gods before me." We could say to our culture in this city today, "You shall have no other goals before God." Because when you do, everything else goes dark. But when your goals flow from God, there is light. And Jesus is calling us to walk in light. When there's light, there's freedom of movement to move and function in the way that God created you to be, to operate in the world in the way that he wants to as you're walking in the light. And we walk in the light by keeping Jesus our focus. This means that daily we are constantly praying through all the things on our plate as it pertains to our community, as it pertains to our career, saying, God, give me that focus that I need. Help me to think rightly about the situation I'm in light of who you are and what you're doing in the world, lest I get tunnel vision. He speaks of vision. But thirdly, he raises the question of what matters most again as he presents to us the alternative choices of two masters. And he puts it simply but powerfully in verse 24, and I think we're all in trouble. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We all value something. We all focus on something. We all serve something. You're going to serve. The question is, what? What is the governing factor of our lives right now? Jesus sets before us these alternative masters, God and money. Money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. And yet so many of us serve money as though it were our master. Now, immediately, many of us push back. We think, no, that's not me, that's them. But that's the strange thing about greed and about money, is it creates this blindness to it. That's why Jesus, when he talks about money, he says, watch out. He doesn't say that when he's talking about adultery, because it's obvious. You're like, oh my gosh, what did I do? Oh, what happened? Like, no, it's pretty obvious going into it, but greed? Not so obvious. It subtly creeps in, and you begin to slowly just justify all these reasons you have for serving money. And yet never coming to the realization that you are, or to the point of willingness to say, I serve money. And Jesus makes this distinction very sharp. He says, you cannot serve both. Some of us might say, well, sure you can. I do it all the time. Like a little bit of God here, a little bit of money there. Like, yeah, I can. I'm working part-time with God, working part-time, you know, to serve money as my ultimate. But he's saying, no, you can't. You see, Jesus is not talking about employers. He's not saying God's a good employer, better than money's a good employer. He's talking about masters. Masters have servants. It was only possible for a servant. As a servant, you didn't work for a master. You belonged to a master. And Jesus is saying it's impossible to belong to money and God. To have a divided allegiance between God and money is to choose money. Say, well, I haven't chose. No, you chose. Well, I love them both. No, you chose. You chose money. Because God is God, and he is to be served with the whole heart. In the end, if you serve wealth, you're actually serving yourself. But if you serve God, he turns you into the type of person that serves other people. It's impossible to serve both. You will either love the one and hate the other. If you serve money, if money is your God, if that's what you really want out of your life, and you're cool with God right now because he gets you a little bit of money, there will come a time when maybe you lose your job or the money's not coming in. Guess who you're going to be mad at? Are you mad at money or are you mad at God? But when you serve God, times will come and go where you have money and where you don't have money. And you're like, okay, time of lack, time of plenty, but I'm serving God. It's a world of difference. And Jesus is saying, it's impossible, impossible to serve both. The follower of Jesus is to use money according to what Scripture says. So especially money, and Jesus talks about money more than he talks about a whole lot of other things. When it comes to money, we need to have a priority change. So what are your priorities when it comes to money? How are you using it? How are you investing it? Do you see yourselves as a consumer or do you see yourselves as a steward? A steward is a biblical term that the Bible uses again and again to describe the fact that all of us are dependent creatures on God and anything we have was given to us from him, by him, so that we would be servants with it, so that we would use it wisely. That's what it means to be a steward. We were entrusted with something. We are responsible for it. So how are we doing when it comes to money? What are our priorities? What are we really investing in? Are we investing in kingdom work or are we only investing in ourselves? Jesus, what he's pointing out here in these illustrations, he will challenge anything that competes for the place of first importance because nothing else was ever meant to be there. So now that he's made us think about this, he calls us to action. And he says this command that is both beautiful and annoying at the same time in verse 25. He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious. So powerful, but it's annoying at first. At first. Because when somebody tells you to just, hey, don't do that, you're slightly annoyed because first of all, who woke up this morning and said, hey, I want to be anxious? Sounds good. You know, I think I'm going to spend 3 hours of my day being anxious today. And you know what? I'm going to worry too. I'm going to get some good. No, I did that all night last night, and that's why I didn't sleep. Who says that when they wake up? Nobody says that. And then if you were to tell a friend that, like, oh man, I'm just struggling with anxiety and worry, and they say, stop. And you're like, oh, right, stop. Okay. Oh, you're the first person that's ever told me that. So it's powerful, but at first it seems almost annoying because we think of all the people who have told us just, hey, stop worrying, stop being anxious. But with Jesus, it's completely different because he's actually given us a reason not to be anxious. He's actually given us a reason not to worry. That's why it's powerful, and that's why it's liberating, and that is why it's freeing. When your eyes and affections are away from God and away from his kingdom, anxiety and worry consume us. You start operating under the assumption that you don't have enough and that you live in a world of scarcity, and you start believing all the advertisements that tell you you don't have enough. And so you walk around every day seeing those 3,500 advertisements that we all see, according to the New York Times, every single day. And we're like, I don't have enough. 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 Will I ever have enough? I don't know. What do I have now? I don't have enough. You start operating under the assumption that you don't have what you need. And so you look at the world and you see a world of scarcity. And that promotes greed in the heart. We start hoarding things. We start looking out for ourselves. And saying, well, yeah, I don't know about them, but I have to have this because I already don't have enough. But Jesus describes, on the other hand, in the rest of this passage, a world of provision for those who put God and his kingdom first. And here's where we see that principle work out. Your joy and anxiety is directly related to what is most important to you. See, the reason that we have so much worry and anxiety is because we build our lives on unstable, unreliable things. We build our lives on things that were never meant to hold us up. When my kids play around the house and they want to get somewhere high, what do? They never pick like a normal, you know, safety-coded ladder, right? It's always like, oh, I'm going to put this chair and then a ball. I'll put a ball and then I'll stand on the ball. And I'm like, no! Why did you choose the most unstable thing in the house to get you higher? And that's a picture of us. Like, I know, I'll take money. And we like put this ball. God's like, no. Why would you stand on the ball? And then you wonder why when you're shaking around, when you fall off, you're like, what happened? It was a ball. That's what the ball happened. When we're building our lives, I'm like, oh, I gotta get wealth, I gotta get this. I'm just gonna build everything on this. And then when it starts to crumble underneath us, we get bitter. We're disappointed. But what did you expect? And then you go to try to find some other substitute. You try to build your life on that, whether in this passage, Jesus is addressing everything from food and clothing and appearance and status, all these different things that he's addressing here in the Sermon on the Mount. We try to build our lives on them, and because they were never meant to hold us up, they were never meant to bring us freedom as an end in themselves, we have worry and we have anxiety. Worry is care gone wrong. Jesus is not saying it's bad to care. He's not saying, don't care about food. Don't care. He's not saying that. It's care gone wrong. It's care gone sick. It's inordinate amounts of care that he's talking about here. And that's what he wants to speak to us on today. If you're investing in and pursuing self-focused, short-sighted visions of life that ignore God, you will see a world of scarcity and darkness. A consumer is one who is defined by inadequacy. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. I don't have enough. And everybody else is assuming that you already feel that you don't have enough and that they will be able to play into your sense of inadequacy. And as a result, that leads to anxiety. But on the other hand, if you are investing in a God-focused and eternal vision of life, you see the world in a completely different way. Not as a consumer, but as a citizen of the kingdom of God. So what Jesus does here is he describes life between these alternatives. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Are we going to choose the way of worry, or are we going to choose the way of faith? And he starts out by addressing the common areas of life that we tend to focus on, the areas that we tend to worry about: food, clothing, time. He says, first of all, is not life more than these? He doesn't say life excludes those. Again, he's not saying these things are bad, but is not life more than that? Isn't there something deeper and greater and grander and bigger than for us to spend all of our time and all of our energy and all of our efforts only thinking about these things? Learn from the birds. I love that. I just picture Jesus, you know, he's on the mount and everyone's there. You know, this bird's just like, oh, you know, and goes by and, or whatever sound birds make. And Jesus is like, learn from the birds. Learn from the birds about provision. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Incredible words from Jesus. He doesn't say, notice, that the birds don't go and get their food. He doesn't say that they don't do anything. They do. They work for their food. They go to find it. His point is that God has created a world in which they can obtain it. So this is not a teaching saying, hey guys, go quit your jobs. He's not saying that. Nor is he saying you won't have to work in order to get food. He's saying that God created a world in which food and these things can be obtained. And yet we act as though we have forgotten that. When we don't have what we think we need, we automatically assume God doesn't care. He must hate us. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus pointing out the birds and then telling us that you're of much more value than the birds. Here's one of his points. The most important creatures in the world have forgotten the most basic things. The fact that Jesus has to draw our attention back to the birds indicates something. And then he lovingly reminds us, one of the most beautiful passages in the Sermon on the Mount, are you not of more value than they? God has created a world in which they are provided for, the birds. Don't you know how much you mean to God? Do you think that God does not care? He moves on in verse 27, which is actually a very tricky verse. And which of you being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? It's tricky because the original language is very nuanced. It can either refer to span of life, or some translations put it, who by worrying can add one cubit to his or her stature. So it can be seen as a verse referring to time or our appearance. But of course, he addresses both in this whole sermon. Think about how much we worry about time. Now, if you're like me, you worry a lot about time. I'm a freak when it comes to time. I should talk to my wife. I'm like, okay, if we got to be there at 9, it means we leave at 8:40. We don't start thinking about leaving at 8:40, we actually leave, like the keys in the ignition, and we get there. You know, to some of you, time is like a concept. You show up to the noon service at 1, you're like, what are all these people doing here? Oh, well, it's the noon service, you know. We have a countdown clock and everything. It's great. I love the countdown clock. See, the problem is I worry about time. And so me with my family, like, no, okay, car, okay, 9, okay, oh, honey, you got to get your keys. Okay, that'll be about 60 seconds added on to our ration of time that we've allotted. But the problem is I worry about it. And then here's what always happens. We always get everywhere early. And my wife's like, okay, now what? I'm like, we wait. There is nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with praying about the future. There's nothing wrong with dreaming about the future. What he is saying is, don't worry about the future. Did you, by worrying, just add another day to your life? Oh, I'm going to try that again. I'm going to keep worrying. I'm just going to add year after year to my life. Impossible. In fact, the opposite is true. Here's the irony. Worry and anxiety not only do not add to our life, in fact, they actually take away from your life. Worry is literally a waste of time. Learn from the birds, learn from the flowers. He now refers to clothing, not only as a basic necessity, which absolutely includes that, but also the need to be valued for our appearance. He addresses both. Verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He's addressing this practical concern for clothing, but also a concern about appearance. He doesn't say they don't matter. After all, God provides for them. But he's addressing our tendency to give them way more significance than they were ever meant to have. He knows how much we value appearance. And a major part of appearance is size. Who, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you were really tall, you were seen as like, man, you've got it going on. In our world, we're just obsessed with size. This has got to be smaller. This has got to be bigger. I got to be a little bit taller. Oh, not too tall. That's like awkward. You know, I got to be like just right. Why is it that we freak out about these things? And it may be that deep down in our hearts, we think, if I appeared this way, I would be valuable in the eyes of somebody. If I could just get myself to look like this, I'd be valuable to somebody. God wants to say to every one of you in this room, in the city of Los Angeles today, God says to you, you're valuable to me. You are valuable to me. There is another beauty that is far more important than appearance. And that is the beauty that God himself gives to us. Jesus says, look at nature for a moment. The gorgeous and diverse colors of the flowers, they just light up the fields. Notice he's not downplaying the creative and colorful. He didn't create a monochrome, bland world. After all, he is the ultimate artist. He is the creative. So don't read this thinking, oh, God hates color. No. Like, look at nature. God did that. God did that. So much so that he even brings up Solomon, who was one of the richest men in the ancient world, had it all. He would have been clothed in the finest apparel of his day. People heard about him. They wanted to go see him. Like, man, I heard that guy looks good. Like, let's travel to Israel. Let's go see Solomon. He's on the cover of Flocks Monthly. You know, he's the guy that you want to be. You want to be around. He's got it all. And you would just look at him and be like, Solomon, you're off the hook. And Jesus says, Solomon has nothing on the flowers of the world that God made. He's got nothing. Jesus wants you to see the value that you have to him. Jesus is saying, you are worried about your waistline. Don't you realize you are a human being? When was the last time you got up and just said, I'm a human? Like, that's incredible. I have eyes and I have a mouth. I'm talking. Like, this is amazing. Friends, we lose sight so quickly of the fact that you and I are image bearers of God who created the universe. We were created to reflect the image of God. It's astounding, and yet we so easily forget. Jesus says the true clothing, and this is his point in all of this, true clothing and the true sustenance that we need, it comes down from above. Not from you toiling and spinning. And friends, that is what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. We as humans, because of our sin, because we put other things and other goals and other priorities above God, we are in need of covering for our sin. We're in need of covering for our shame. And so Jesus has come to save us, come to live rightly on our behalf, and come to bear the penalty for our wrong. And when he did, he was stripped and went naked to the cross to pay the price that our sin deserved, and rose again to give us his righteousness as a gift through faith. If you believe upon Jesus, you are clothed, the Old Testament says, in the righteousness of God. You are robed in the righteousness of God, clothed in his beauty with his splendor, so that when God sees you, he sees the beauty of Christ. That's the clothing you need. That is the soul food that you need. So listen, true beauty is the redeemed soul. Everything else is just accessory. You need to keep that in mind. Living in God's world and living from the life that he gives in Jesus, we have a beauty and a provision that surpasses even the most beautiful scene in all of nature. Worry just doesn't fit in. Do you see? One of the ways that he shows you what matters most is by telling you how much you matter to him. We freak out, like, how am I supposed to take care of all these things if I'm supposed to be serving God all the time? Right? You ever said that? Like, God, I'm just serving you all the time. I can't take care of all these things. Jesus says, you're cared for. You are so cared for more than you realize. The question is our focus right? Are we walking in kingdom priorities? Does our church reflect the priorities of the kingdom of God? Jesus tells us very clearly that the only way to deal with our earthly concerns is to put heavenly ones first. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The only way to deal with our earthly concerns and all the things that have burdened you even coming into this room is by putting heavenly ones first. We might say, no, I want you to put this burden first. But it may be that you have an inordinate view of that thing and you're freaking out over it when you should be not, or you're building your life on the wrong thing. And the remedy is put heaven first. The remedy is put God first. Your greatest concern is to be God and his kingdom and his righteousness, which he gives you as a gift. You don't have to earn it. That's not what he's saying. It is a gift. That means in our prayers, even today, we're to say, God, I've got all this stuff that I'm freaking out about right now, and I'm wrestling with worry and anxiety, but what do you want me to do? What do you want me to be focused on? And he says, seek first. Seek first God and his kingdom. Friends, do it. Throw yourself in to the purposes of God. Throw yourself in to the life of the church. You will find that your affections for it will grow and grow and grow, because the beauty and the security and the provision that God gives us in Jesus Christ is incomparably better than anything that we could ever get for ourselves. Better than anything that this world could give to us. That's why he says, therefore, in verse 34, you need to see the beauty of God, the beauty of his kingdom, and therefore, don't be anxious. Jesus doesn't say that we won't have troubles. That's not what he says. You guys are picturing like birds and lilies of the field. You're like, oh, it's just beautiful. But then he brings up troubles. Troubles will happen. Jesus said, in this life, you will have trouble. There will be persecution. There will be obstacles. There will be times, seasons of lack, times, seasons of plenty. There will be troubles. But that we are not to worry about them. We're not to worry about tomorrow's troubles. And isn't that what we are consumed with? Well, what about like Monday? What about 2 weeks? I got that thing in 2 weeks. I got that thing in a month. Or what about that thing in a year? And what if that thing doesn't happen in a year? What if something? Jesus says, shh. Obsession over tomorrow can make you unfaithful in the present. There will be trouble, Jesus says. I love how point blank he is. There will be trouble, but don't worry. And don't use today's energy for tomorrow's problems. Yes, there will be trouble, but don't worry, for God even uses them for his greater purposes. Jesus saw the meaning and power of every moment and acted accordingly. And church, what he's doing is teaching us to do the same by fixing our eyes upon him and his work. His kingdom perspective and his kingdom power, the Holy Spirit working in our lives, empowering us, changes the way that we see the world, changes the way that we see our lives. I know that many of you have had an experience in your life where, having gone through it, you said, I see the world differently now. I see the world differently now. You had an experience that was so moving that all of a sudden your priorities changed. Like, oh, I don't want to do this over here. I actually want to do that instead. I want to put my money over here instead of over there. And I actually want to call that person, even though previously I wanted to avoid them. The Holy Spirit works so in your life that your priorities begin to change. And you are given a kingdom perspective as you put God first and his kingdom, with the promise that knowing all these things will be taken care of. My wife and I just watched our dearest friends go through, as many of you know, one of the worst things I think you can go through, losing an 8-year-old child. As a parent, and I think most of us in this room, I think you'd agree, if there was like the top worst things that can happen, that's at the top. It's something that a parent fears. And we have just watched our dear friends just go through the struggle and then the loss of their daughter. And yet, as we've observed their ups and downs, we have been astounded because we have seen God's grace at work in their lives, God's hand on them every single step of the way. The day we came back from the memorial, it was about 3 weeks ago now, we were driving back from the memorial, and my wife just said it. She said, watching our friends go through this and seeing God's peace just lift them up, she's like, it changes everything about all my fears. It reminds you of what's important. And it reminds you of the fact that God is with us. Friends, God is with us, and we're toiling and we're spinning and we're freaking out. And Jesus says, look at me. Seek me first. Seek my kingdom first. You say, okay, well, who will keep me safe? Jesus says, you want to talk about security? Build your life on me. Not even death can stop it. You want to talk about, you say, well, who will value me? You want to talk about value? Look at the price I paid on the cross. Jesus would say, for you. If there is any question about your value, and Jesus addresses it again and again here, if there's any question about your value, you look to the cross. If Jesus sought you when you were not seeking him, and he did, If Jesus cared for you when you did not care for him, and he did, then you've got nothing to worry about. Seek the one who first sought you. So, church, friends, what matters most to you right now? Jesus, in this moment, narrows down all the options. What matters most? God or this present world? What will you choose? What matters most to you right now? Not Sunday school answer, not theoretical, right now. What matters most? God or this present world? If it is this present world that matters most, you neither get it nor God in the end. But if it is God, you get him, the greatest treasure of all, and you get the world thrown in because he made it. What is your choice? When we have made the choice that God is true treasure, that God is true light, that God is true master, then we are no longer in slavery to self, wealth, and worry, but are free to live and function in faith, hope, and love. When he matters most, everything else that matters falls into place. Surrender to him today. Your anxious situations, your worries, take your worries and turn them into prayers right now. For those of you who have not yet accepted Jesus, today is the day to decide what matters most. And if there's any question about how much you matter to Jesus, look at the cross. And the church must do the same. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would so reveal to us and so speak to us about the things that we build on, the things that we're investing in, as though they were the ultimate thing. God, would you pull back the curtain? Would you cause us to see what is of most importance? And it is only then that we will have a right perspective on all these other things. God, I pray as our church has expressed so many times the struggle with anxiety in a very anxious city, I pray that we would see all the reasons you have given for us not to worry, that our very breath is in your hands, that our life is in your hands, and that you have already met our truest, greatest, and deepest need by providing for our salvation. How much more will you care for these things? And so I ask for trust. I pray that we would trust you as we even together, just even as a church, just committing ourselves, if I can put it that way, Lord, saying, Jesus, we belong to you. Reality LA belongs to you. We want to throw ourselves into what you're doing. And may you get the glory. And may we see a ton of fruit. And I pray, lastly, for those here who do not know Jesus, I pray that they would believe right now and realize the greatest and deepest need is their salvation. To be born again, to have sin paid for, to be forgiven, to give an everlasting life, and that's all been accomplished in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. I pray those men and women would right now make the choice and say, Jesus, I'm yours. I'm yours. I pray that they would experience freedom, even in this moment, as they do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for watching. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.